In the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, they said they're in the depths of the sea. And one preacher said God put a sign up and said no fishing. Amen. I'm glad about that. Turn this morning in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter number 2. Ruth, chapter 2. We've been doing a series through Ruth, and the last couple weeks have not been able to do that. Just we had Resurrection Sunday, and then we had Baby Day, and we did a message on the family. But the Lord's allowed us to come back this morning to the book of Ruth. And so Ruth, chapter number 2, and we'll course, be in the second part of the chapter for the most part. Most of you that have been here will remember the series started with we've seen the misery in Moab and all that took place when Elimelech took his family and left and went out of the place of God, away from the people of God, and they ended up with misery there in Moab, there where the place that's the enemy of God. And then the following week, after misery in Moab, we've seen the crossroads of crisis. And there those three ladies stood at the crossroads, literally and figuratively, and Orpah went back, but Ruth and Naomi went to Bethlehem. And so then the following week after that, we've seen under his wings in the field of grace. And Ruth is still in the field this morning as we open up, and we'll start reading in verse number 14 this morning of Ruth chapter number 2. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with the maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for another day you've given us to come and worship you and sing praises to you. And then, Lord, hear a word from you. And we'd ask, God, you'd help us. I pray you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would say nothing that doesn't need to be said, but everything that does. I pray above all things, the name of Jesus Christ to be lifted up in this place. And we'll be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody enjoys fairy tales, but we all know that they don't come true. But one did. If you've been here throughout this series over the last several weeks so far, you're probably starting to notice that this story of Ruth has all the elements of a great fairy tale. You have a bitter, angry mother-in-law by the name of Naomi. You have a beautiful damsel in distress by the name of Ruth. You have a rich, wealthy prince by the name of Boaz who swoops in and comes in to save the day. Some people have referred to the story of Ruth as the Cinderella of the Bible. Somebody said it reads like a novel, only it's not fiction. It's true. It's a true story. It's reality. There's no poisonous apples or glass slippers. There's no wicked witches. You see, all those things are make-believe. But there is a prince, there is a knight in shining armor that swoops in to save the day and to rescue Ruth. And there's plenty of clear evidence that throughout this story that there's a sovereign God in the background orchestrating and working behind the scenes to make sure that this damsel in distress, Ruth, can be rescued at just the right time, by just the right man, at just the right place, and God's unseen hand is very evident throughout this entire story. And it's seen as a hand of grace. And this story gives us a visual as well as a practical example of the testimony of God's providence, which we'll see today, as well as a testimony of God's amazing grace. Now, before we look at our text this morning, it's important that we get the context. And so I want to back up and look at verse number 3, because there's something we're not able to bring out in our last message for sake of time. But in verse number 3, the Bible says this: "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." The Bible says here her hap. That word is a root word for happened. Other words, as it turned out, she just so happened to end up in Boaz's field. What a coincidence. It must be chance. It must be luck. It must be a wonderful coincidence. Can I say this morning? In God's economy, there are no accidents. There's only incidents. In God's economy, there is no such thing as coincidence. There's only providence. And what we see here is the sovereign hand of a holy God that's leading and guiding Ruth every step of the way. That word providence is a two-part word, pro and video. Video means to see, and pro means before. And so it literally means to see before. And in God's providence, we understand He sees all, and He knows all, and He is all in all, and He's an all-powerful God. And so He's working every single second of every single day in the lives of men and women, in the lives of boys and girls even, in order to see His great plan come to pass. And it's amazing as we look at this story that out of all these fields in Judah, and there were many fields, if you study and begin to read about it, there were many fields there in Judah. But it's amazing to see out of all these fields, Ruth just so happened to wind up in the field of Boaz. And Boaz just so happened to be a kinsman redeemer to Naomi, and just so happened to be akin to Elimelech, Naomi's ex-husband. But it gets even better. Look at verse number 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said unto the reapers, The Lord be with thee. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." You see, Boaz just so happened to show up at that field, the same field that Ruth was in. He came from Bethlehem and just so happened to show up at the exact time that she was in that field. And it just so happened that Ruth no longer has a husband. And it just so happens that Boaz is a single man. And how many of you guys right about now are beginning to think about those ridiculous movies that your wife likes to watch on Lifetime? Now, we don't have cable anymore, so I don't have to see it, but we do have Netflix, so every now and then, if that stuff comes on, look, there's three plots to every one of those. They just change the characters. There's three plots to every one of the story, right? You know the story. The woman's driving into town, and she's a pretty lady, and she's a business-like lady, and she's driving into town, and she's single, and she just so happens to break down in the road on the way into town. And it just so happened that this young stud of a guy, kind of like me, somebody probably about like me, what are you laughing for? Just so happens to come along, and he just so happens to be a mechanic. And he's the only single guy in town, and by the end, you're about to throw up, and you're thinking, man, this is ridiculous, and things just do not happen this way. But here's the deal. In God's economy, things do happen. And you see, as we think about this, it's amazing that it seems so illogical and it seems so predictable that these things just so happen. But the deal is, you see, what we're going to see throughout the rest of the book of Ruth, all the way through the rest of it, is there is a sovereign God that's orchestrating every move that Ruth makes. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Ruth, in several weeks or however long it is, several years, by the time we get to the end of the book of Ruth, what you're going to see is all the pieces of the puzzle will be put together. And it's amazing what God does to see what God does in this field. And not only do we see that God restores and revives Ruth and Naomi. But in the bigger picture, it's amazing to see what God is doing. And I wish I could show you some of it now, but you have to wait, because Ruth's one of those stories that continues to build. But in the bigger picture, it's amazing to see what God does and how He actually saves and spares the promised seed, and ultimately spares mankind. And mankind can have salvation by the time we get to the end of the book because of what happens in this field of grace. And you can see and you can be encouraged this morning that there's an all-seeing, all-knowing God. Regardless of what your situation is, regardless of what you're going through, there is an all-loving God that's in full control of our steps and ultimately our lives. So I want you to look with me quickly, hold your place in Ruth, at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 9. I want you to mark this in your Bible, because this verse will help you if you'll hold on to it, okay? In those times when we look around and all we can see is gray skies, in the times when we look around and all we can see is the waves and the billows are high, I'm telling you, there's a sovereign God that's walking through the storm step by step with you. In fact, He's leading and guiding you. Look here at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 9. The Bible says, a man's heart deviseth, that word deviseth means plans. A man's heart plans, deviseth his way. Watch this. But the Lord directeth his steps. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his. Many times we make our plans based on what we think are our ideals. Our ideas. Many times we make plans and things that we think we would like to do, but in reality, you see, it's God that's directing our steps. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered, established, that is, of the Lord, by the Lord. In reality, when we think it's our plans, really, it's God many times directing our steps. And if you were to ask this morning Brother Nate how he ended up at a Bible college in Wisconsin, when it come to find out they did not believe the Word of God, if you were to ask him that, many folks would say, well, it must have been a mistake. But you see, I don't believe it was a mistake, and neither does he, because what he would tell you is, he'd say, well, one thing, God was testing me to see if I was going to stand amidst controversy, if I was going to stand for the Word of God and on the principles of the Word of God. And many times, God does not ever tempt us, but He does test us. And God was putting him through a test. But you see, the other reason that he does not believe it is a mistake is because that's where he met his wife. If you were to ask him how it is that he ended up coming down to a local Bible college, and when it didn't work out and it just was not, didn't turn out that that was the place for him, he was coming down to go to school to be a youth pastor. God had put that in his heart, to be a youth pastor. That's how God had worked in his heart. But you see, his plan was to come, and it's because we always have our plans. In man's way, it says, well, we need to go to Bible college, and it has to happen this exact way, right? We like to put God in a box and tell him how to work, don't we? And it has to work this exact way. And so his plan was that he would come down here, he would go to Bible school and graduate and become a youth pastor. And God had put that in his heart, and that was his plan. And at first glance, you say, well, it must have been a mistake because it didn't go the way he planned. But wait a minute. God had put it in his heart to be a youth pastor, not necessarily go to Bible school. That was his idea, that he would go to Bible school because, and I would tell any young man surrendered to the ministry, go to Bible school. But I also understand that God's ways are not our ways, and God has his own plans. And so here now he sits, not a Bible student, not at a college and going to a Bible college, but here he sits with a wonderful wife, with a kid on the way, a youth pastor, because he did not plan it that way, but God planned it that way. And in God's sovereign plan and in his providence, man deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And God had directed him to come and knock on this pastor's door. And he's here this morning. You see, as we look back over, I can look back over my life and think about the way and the sovereign hand of God as He led us and guided us. And while we're here this morning and we're pouring ourselves into the ministry, and the pastor of this church at that time had seen God's hand of blessing on what we were trying to do, and something had put something in his heart to talk to me, and I had been, Crossroads was not even on my radar. I had been preaching other places and figured, well, maybe I'll go to one of those churches or maybe something else. Had some other things coming our way. Even had the pastor of the church I was at said, hey, I'm going to tell the men that I want you to be the pastor when I retire. And so I had all these other things. Man deviseth his ways, his plans, but God directs his steps. And I'm simply saying this morning that when God was working in his heart, God was working in my heart, and here we are today. And it's the providence of God, the unseen hand of a holy God. And we can all talk about that, and we can look and think about how God's worked in our life. If you ask Brother Adam Fields why he's here this morning, actually he's not here this morning, but if you ask him why he's coming to this church, you see, he'll tell you it's the providence of God. Because on a Wednesday night he left out and God was moving him and moving his family, and he knew that, and he left out heading to a church. His mother-in-law goes to a church very close to here. He was going to that church, but it just so happens when he looked down at his gas hand, he was completely out of gas. And it just so happened he was right in front of Crossroads Baptist Church. And it just so happened that he pulled into the parking lot. And it just so happened now that his boy got saved and his boy's been baptized and God's blessing his family because of an unseen hand of a holy God. I'm glad this morning that we can have the faith and the trust to know that there is a God in heaven that cares and knows our every need. And he has all the hairs on our head numbered. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. When Naomi and Ruth stood there at that crossroads, all they saw was doom and gloom. But we're going to see in this passage that God begins to bless Naomi and Ruth. You remember in our last study that Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't go over all the ways we did that last time, but he had the impeccable character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a great name, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. And as we go through the rest of this message, I want you to think about, and I want you to see the providential hand of a gracious God. I want you to notice first this morning the invitation to Ruth. The invitation to Ruth. Look with me at verse number 14. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar, and she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. He says to her, come thou hither and eat. Here Boaz, the master of the field, the one who owns it all, the one who is over it all, invites this poor Moabite woman to come and eat at his table. She's a foreigner. She's an outcast. She's a widow. She's unclean. She's poor. She's literally on the lowest rung of the social ladder. Yet Boaz makes no difference in her than in the rest of the crowd that was there that day. Boaz makes no difference in Ruth being an outcast than he does in those reapers that were there that day. And I'm glad this morning that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I'm glad this morning that there is an invitation for all to come. The Bible says, let he who is thirsty come. Let he that is athirst come. He says, let everyone that wants to come and drink of the water of life freely. And I'm glad there's an invitation for all to come and dine. The Bible tells us that there's no veritableness or shadow of turning with God. There's no changing about God. He's immutable, unchanging. And God said for all of us to come. I'm glad there's no difference. I'm glad there's no distinction. I'm glad there's no division between those gleaning in his field, regardless of who they may be. I want you to notice this invitation given to Ruth. She, first of all, it's an invitation to set at his table. Look at verse number 14. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Watch this. And she sat beside the reapers. You see, this was a very intimate thing that Boaz was doing, bringing her in to the inner circle, bringing her in among his people. And by Boaz, this type of Christ, inviting Ruth to sit at his table, he was including her in his household. He was including her in his fellowship. The only people that sat at Boaz's table were those that belonged to him, those that were of his people, those that were of his inner circle. You see, those who were reapers in his field. By the way, if you're saved this morning, we ought to be reaping in his fields. Amen. not somebody else's fields. But if you're saved, we should be reaping in our heavenly Boaz's field. We ought to be bringing in the sheaves. We ought to be bringing in the harvest. And I'm glad this morning that those of us who have entered that heavenly Boaz's field have been invited to sit at his table. We've been included with the rest of the family. It does not matter if we're Jew or Gentile. It does not matter if we're white or black. It does not matter if we're rich or poor. We've all been adopted in the same family, and we all have the same inheritance. And as far as our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, is concerned, all of us have a seat at his table. I want you to notice something else. When you picture someone sitting, you see, that tells you something. When you picture somebody sitting in there, I have a brown recliner in my house, and late at night, usually it's at least 10 o'clock or after a lot of time, before I'm able to come in there and sit down. But I'll come in there and I unwind, and I'm just kind of, I sit in that recliner sometimes and I'm unwinding. And do you want to know what I'm doing when I'm sat there in that recliner? I'm resting. I'm at rest. And I'm reminded how our heavenly Boaz tells you and I to enter in to my rest. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Our heavenly Boaz tells you and I, he says, hey, enter in to my rest. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, enter in to my rest. And I can't explain it, and I can't figure it out. But if you've ever been a preacher, if you've ever been a pastor, really, if you've ever did anything for God, you will appreciate this. But I'm telling you, there's been a lot of times when I've been working all day in his field. There's been a lot of times where I've been working all week in his field. And I'm all tired, and I'm all worn out. But just I hear him wooing me to come and sit at his table. And I'm all tired and I'm all worn out. But I'll slide up to his table for a little while. And there I find nourishment. And there I find encouragement. And it's there at the table of Boaz that I find rest. And I'm not resting, watch this, from the work. But I'm resting in the work. And God says, enter in to my rest. Not to rest from the work, but we can rest in the work. And I'm glad this morning, though sometimes the day may be long, gleaning in his field. I'm glad though the work may be hard, gleaning in his field. I'm glad that though even the harvest may be scarce sometimes, as we glean in his field, there is a rest, there is a rejuvenation, there is a refreshment there in the field at the table of Jesus. Amen? He says, enter in to my, he says, come and sit at my table. There is a table prepared for you and I where we can rest. Isn't it good when we've been gleaning in his field and when we've been working in his field? He always gives us rest. And watch this. We don't work in order to be accepted in his field. Our work is not so we can merit our way into Boaz's field. It's not in order to be brought into the family. It's not in order to be brought into the fold. It's not in order to gain a place at his table. We don't work in order to get in Boaz's field. Ruth was not working in order to earn a spot in Boaz's field. But watch this morning. She was working because his grace had freely given her a spot in his field. Even though she didn't deserve it, even though she didn't earn it, even though she was unworthy and unclean and outcast, and because Ruth was given this wonderful grace, a gift of grace, Ruth couldn't wait to get back to work in Boaz's field. At the end of verse 14, it says, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. You know what she did? She got back out there and got to work again in the field. Not so she could earn another spot at the table, but because she already had a spot at the table. You want to know the thing that ought to compel us to work the hardest in his field? Not so we can earn some merit. Not so we can earn some kind of points with the Lord. Not so we can gain a spot at the table. But the reason you and I, the thing that should compel us to work the hardest in his field, bringing in those sheaves, bringing in those bushels, bringing in the harvest of sinners, not so we can some way merit a place in his field, not so we can be accepted in his field, but because when we could not earn it, when we could not deserve, when we did not deserve it, when we could not afford it, by his grace, God said, I'm going to give it to you for free anyway. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were freely given salvation. We were freely placed in His field. We were freely made a part of His family. We were freely given a seat at His table. We were freely given rest. And there ought to be something in us that after all He's done for us, listen, there ought to be something in us after the way that He's loved us. There ought to be something in us after the grace that He's shown us. There ought to be somebody in their gratitude to God that says, after all He's done for me, I've got to do something for Him. And somebody ought to be of the opinion this morning, listen, I'm not working so I can be saved. I'm working because I am saved. I'm not working to be a child of God. I'm working because I am a child of God. I'm not working to get my way in heaven, but I'm working because He's already reserved me a place in heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Talk about grace. Listen, friend, we ought to work because of grace, not because of works. You see, Paul said, the grace that was bestowed upon me. He talks about all the things that he was and the sinner and all the things. And he said, but the grace that God bestowed upon me, the grace that God placed upon me, the grace that God showed me, Paul said, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul said that grace that God had given me and the wonderful things that God has done for me, the grace that God bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I worked as hard as I could because of His grace, not to earn His grace. In other words, Paul said, no way can I let the Lord do everything for me that I did not deserve and me do nothing for Him that when He does deserve everything. You see, she was invited to sit at Boaz's table. I want you to notice, not only that, this invitation, she was invited to sup at Boaz's table, to eat at the table. Verse 14, it tells us there, Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat. Now watch this. Ruth didn't bring a sack lunch. Ruth did not come with anything in her hands. Ruth did not have food that she brought to the table. Ruth did not have her own works that she brought to the table. Ruth did not have righteousness that she brought to the table. But when Ruth came to the table, she came destitute, poor, needy, wretched, an outcast, and unclean. And she brought nothing of her merit to the table. But when Ruth came to the table, she came there empty-handed. She literally had nothing to bring to the table. In fact, her hope was that she would have enough grain to maybe make enough meal for herself. And she brought nothing to the table. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're here and you've never been saved, when you come to God this morning, you can't bring anything with you to the table. It's not Jesus Christ and works. It's not Jesus Christ and baptism. It's not Jesus Christ and church membership. But it's in Christ and Christ alone in which we're saved. And if you come to Jesus this morning, don't come bringing anything with you. The Bible says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. When Ruth came to the table, she did not have a sack lunch. And when you and I come to the table, we have to come there and fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done, because you see, Jesus has paid it all. All to Him I owe. When we come to Boaz's field, He provides everything. I think of what Jesus, our heavenly Boaz, said to those in His field, His disciples, in John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How many know this morning that you can't remain hungry around the bread of life? Listen, there's always food at His table. There's always an invitation at His table. There's always plenty at His table. And you can come this morning and eat. And you don't need to bring anything with you. Not only that, I want you to notice, not only she sat at His table, she supped at His table, but she was satisfied at His table. Look at verse number 14 again. And said, and she did eat and was sufficed. That word sufficed means satisfied. She was satisfied at His table. Do you know this morning the only result that there can be when you eat of the bread of the table of our heavenly Boaz, the only result that there can be, there can only be one result, and that result can only be satisfied. When you listen, there's a whole world out there that's looking for anything and everything to satisfy them. There's a whole world that's turning to drugs. There's a whole world that's turning to booze. There's a whole world that's turning to pornography and anything and everything else. And they're looking for something that'll satisfy, only to find out it never satisfies. I think over there in the book of Psalms, the Bible gives us an account of when the children of Israel was in the wilderness. And they were wanting something other than the manna. And he said, the Bible says he gave them their heart's desire, but sent leanness to their soul. There's nothing of this world that's ever going to satisfy you. And I'm telling you, when you sit at Boaz's table and you eat at Boaz's table, there's only one condition, or actually there's only one result. And that one result is when you leave, you're going to leave satisfied. Said she was sufficed. She had enough to satisfy her hunger. She had enough to meet her need. She had enough to fill that void. She had enough where she was no longer lacking anything. She ate and was sufficed. She was satisfied. And I'm reminded what Jesus told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, when Paul sought the Lord three times in the thorn of the flesh, and Jesus said unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." His grace is always sufficient for thee, friend. Every single time His grace satisfies. Every single time His grace is sufficient. And aren't you glad God never runs out of grace? You see, the priests were not able to continue over in Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse 24, 25, long about there. The priests were not able to continue, the Bible says there, because of death. Because they kept dying, and so you see, they couldn't be there for the people. And so there were things that sometimes maybe got dropped, or sometimes maybe there was not that need met. Sometimes there was not the priest there to handle interceding for man to God. And it says there in Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 23 through 25, it says, and the priest could not continue because of death. But in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 7, it says this, but this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm glad that he never runs out of time. I'm glad that he never runs out of resources. I'm glad that he never dies. I'm glad that he's always there. And listen, you'll never get up from the table hungry. You'll never leave his well thirsty. But when you get up, you're always going to be satisfied. The Bible said there he has an unchangeable priesthood. Other words, he's always interceding for you and I. And there's always enough to where you and I will be satisfied. The Bible says she ate and was satisfied. But it gets even better. Who knows, in God's amazing grace, that not only does he give us what we do not deserve, but he also gives us even more than we can imagine. Not only do we see the invitation for Ruth, I want you to notice the instruction to the reapers. Look at verse 15. Now watch this. This is verse 15. The Bible says, And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. So Ruth has got up to leave. She's already ate. She's full. It says that when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them. She may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until the even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was satisfied. So the Bible says she gave to her mother-in-law that she reserved after she was already satisfied. Who knows what reserved is? Reserved is stuff that you got left over after you've already been satisfied. Reserved is that stuff. In other words, it's the leftovers. It's the extra. It's what you have in surplus. And that's what reserve is. And it says that Ruth brought what she gleaned there, the ephah of barley, was enough to feed them for about 10 to 14 days. And not only was she satisfied, but she comes carrying this 30 to 40 pounds of grain back with her and drops it there at her mother-in-law's feet. And so here's the picture. Ruth is already full. Ruth has already eaten. Ruth has already been satisfied. Boaz has already exceeded her expectations. And doesn't Jesus always exceed our expectations? Boaz has already exceeded her expectation. So here this pagan and poor foreign widow lady goes back out into the field, completely full and completely satisfied, already having gotten much more than she deserved. But Boaz says to his young men as she's heading out, he says to his employees, he says to the reapers, he says, let her glean also among the sheaves. Now watch this in Leviticus chapter number 19. Turn there with me quickly. Leviticus 19. Hold your place in Ruth. He said, let her glean in the field. She's already satisfied. She's already got plenty. But he said, let her glean also among the sheaves. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, of course, we have the giving and the implementing of law and a lot right here going on. Verse 9, it says, and when you reap the harvest of your land. He's given instruction to the reapers and to the ones harvesting land and crops as they're doing. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather thy grape, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord. Now, also in Deuteronomy chapter 24, we're given a little more instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19 through 22. You got to see this. Verse 19 through 22. He says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, and Ruth's all of those, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. All right? So here's the picture. She's already satisfied. And this here, now we see this was God's welfare program for the poor and for the widows. Watch this now. And the law was that when they harvested their fields, they were to leave the corners of the fields, just the corners, unharvested. They were to leave the corners of the fields for the poor. They were to leave those corners of the field for the widows and for those that had need of food. Also, if they accidentally forgot to harvest maybe a certain sheaf, or you accidentally dropped some grain on the ground, you were not to go back, but you were to leave that for the poor. You were to leave it for the widows. You were to leave it for the stranger. But here's where the marvelous grace of God comes into view. Here's where the wonderful, beautiful picture of God's amazing grace comes into view. And somebody might have to hold my mule in a minute so I can shout. I'm just telling you, it's fixing to get good. Because right here is where the grace of God is seen so vividly. Who in here knows that grace always trumps the law? Who in here knows that grace is always greater than sin? Watch this now. Ruth is already satisfied. Ruth goes back out in the field and begins to glean according to the law. The law had said that Ruth is allowed to glean the corners of the field. The law says that Ruth is allowed to get the grain, the crumbs from the ground that fell there in the field. And the law gives her permission to glean there in the field. And so she goes back in the field to glean according to the law, just gleaning those corners and those scraps left behind by the reapers. She's literally on the outside of the field looking in. But Boaz says to his reapers, in verse number 15, let her glean even among the sheaves. Other words, let her go, watch this, let her go where the law does not permit her to go. Let her glean where the law does not permit her to glean. She's an outcast. She's destitute. She's poor. She's widowed. She's a Moabite. And so the law says the only place that she can go is on the outside of the field there and glean. But Boaz says, let me tell you this, let her glean even among the sheaves. And I hope by now you're beginning to get the picture. You see, I'm glad this morning that I'm going somewhere that the law does not give me permission to go. I'm glad this morning that I'm going somewhere that the law, in fact, prevents me from going. You see, I'm glad this morning that I've got a ticket called grace. I'm glad this morning that the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But I'm also glad this morning that the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The law says all have sinned and come short of His glory. The law says that you and I deserve a devil's hell. But grace says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Grace says that you and I can go to heaven. The law says we're condemned to hell. And all of us who are saved, we have an inheritance in heaven. Grace says, whosoever believeth in the Lord, the law says, the soul that sinneth it shall die. But grace says, whosoever believeth on the Son shall never die. And I'm glad this morning that grace is always greater than sin, and grace is always greater than the law. The law sees my sin and cries guilty. Grace sees my sin and says forgiven. The law condemns me to a devil's hell in which I'm deserving of, but grace says I prepared a place for you in heaven. In John 1:17, the Bible says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And my Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 3, for this man Jesus, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth was given by Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews 3:3, the Bible says, for this man, talking about Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. You see, Jesus was greater than Moses. The blood is greater than the law. Grace is greater than sin. And because it is, grace gives me permission, and grace gives you permission to go where the law can never give me permission to go. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And now there's more to the verse, but listen here. He says, the law entered that the offense might abound. The Bible said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Bible tells us that the law shows us our sin. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. You see, until there was a law that said, thou shalt not do so and so, you didn't know it was sin, right? And so the Bible says that the law entered that sin may abound. But when sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I'm glad this morning that I get to go somewhere that the law does not permit me to go. I'm glad this morning that grace is always greater than sin. I'm glad this morning that Boaz says to his reapers, I know what the law says. I know what the law allows her to do. I know what the law says she's able to do. But I'm telling you what Boaz says she can do. The one that owns the field. The one that controls the world. The one that hung the stars. I'm telling you, let her glean even among the sheaves. But it gets better. Look at the next verse. Now you remember, she's already satisfied. Now she's able to glean where the big harvest is. Look at verse 16. Back in our text of Ruth. Let me go back there. Verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Now remember, Ruth has already been overwhelmed by His grace. Back in verse 10, last week we talked about it, said, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. He's already exceeded her expectation. She's already been overwhelmed by His grace. And since then, she's been invited to sit at His table. Since then, she's been invited to eat at His table. Since then, she's been fed and satisfied. Since then, He said, you know what? Let her on in the field and glean right there among the sheaves like everybody else. And she's been allowed to glean where the law says she cannot glean. And now He tells His reapers, let fall also some handfuls of purpose. I can imagine His reapers at that point, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that you want me to just dump handfuls right out in front of her path? That's what I'm telling you. You mean to tell me this widow, this foreigner, this unclean, this destitute, this unworthy that should not even be here, you mean to tell me you want me to just dump the blessings right in her path? That's what I'm telling you, Boaz said. He said, I want you to drop some of the handfuls on purpose. Other words, just throw an abundance of grain in her path. And honey, I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life after I've been saved. There's been many times in my life after He has delivered me. There's been many times in my life even after God has saved me. There's been many times in my life even after He's given me way more than I ever deserved, after He had already provided for me more than I could ever imagine, after He had had me at the point where I was totally satisfied in Him, yet I found myself walking through a field of many a times. And out of nowhere, God drops a handful on purpose. And out of nowhere, God drops something on purpose. And out of nowhere, God drops an abundance of grace on purpose. And He gives us exactly what we need when we're walking through the field. I found myself many times that out of nowhere, that handfuls of purpose. And there's abundance of grace. There's an overflow of His love. There's an extra measure of mercy, to the point that all we can do is cry out, there shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. There shall be seasons refreshing. Amen. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, what a Savior. The Lord is truly able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. And sometimes after He's met your need, and sometimes after He's solved your problem, and sometimes after He's filled your bag, He likes to come along beside you and walk through the field and drop some handfuls on purpose just because He can. Just because He's God. And just because He's good. Oh yeah, the instruction to the reapers. He said, let her glean among the sheaves. I know what the law says. You see, when the law says you can't, grace says you can. When the law cries guilty, grace cries paid for, innocent. Amen. I'm glad that the grace will always be greater than sin. I want you to notice lastly this morning, we've seen the invitation to Ruth, instruction to the reapers. Notice the inspiration of Naomi. Look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I said that's 10 to 14 days of meal for them. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved, and she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Where'd you get all this stuff? She said, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. She says, blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee. You see, this abundance of grain that Ruth brought home had inspired Naomi. You remember, this is the same Naomi that back in chapter number 1 was very bitter. In chapter number 1 and verse 20 it says, and she said unto them, the women are asking her, is this Naomi? Are you back? And the women are talking to Naomi, and she says this to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. This is the same bitter Naomi. In verse 21, she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She instructed the women of Bethlehem, call me Mara, bitter. She let them know that she was blaming God for her problem. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. And Naomi had been defeated. Naomi had been discouraged. And she was in a backslidden condition. But when Ruth returns from the field with this sack full of grain, Naomi is restored to a place of worship and praise. She's been encouraged by the grace of Boaz. And I want to say this this morning to every child of God. Maybe there are circumstances that have you discouraged. Maybe there are some things that have you down. Maybe there may be things that that have made your heart grow cold on God and on the things of God. But let me remind you this morning, God has not forgotten you. He has not given up on you. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you need. He has His sovereign hand. I like what it said over in the book of Job. It says, He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. All the hairs on your head are numbered. And He's going to work all things together for your good. And any day now, though He's already saved you, any day now, though He's already given you so much, still any day now He's going to show up and He's going to drop some handfuls of blessing in your life on purpose just because He can. And you know I'm right because He's done it before. Now notice verse 21. I want you to see this. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. So we see another verse earlier where He's telling her clearly, stay in my field. And that's what He's telling her again. And so what we see here, Ruth is letting Naomi know that she will be going back to the field of grace to work until the harvest is over. We'll work till Jesus comes, amen. She's going to go back to the field and work until the harvest is over. Other words, this that she brought home this morning is just the tip of the iceberg. This that she brought home this morning is just really a small part of what God is really fixing to do for her. This that she brought home this morning was nothing compared to where she's going to be at the end of the harvest. The blessings are going to keep coming, and probably every single day Boaz reminded his reapers, drop some handfuls of purpose for Ruth. And every day she was invited to eat at his table. Every day she had a cool drink of water from the water jars. Every single day she took home all the grain that she could carry. And Boaz had made a commitment to Naomi and to Ruth. And I want to say this morning to you. Maybe you've been living on spiritual scraps, but God wants to load your wagon. Maybe you've been nothing but living on spiritual scraps and you've been picking up the crumbs from the ground. But I'm telling you, He says this morning, let them glean also among the sheaves. He says this morning, I'm going to drop some handfuls on purpose. And God has a plan and God has a sovereign will. And God's going to orchestrate your life that He's going to drop the handfuls of blessing in your time of need. You see, at the end of chapter 1, all they could see was misery and pain. There didn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel. But you see, Ruth makes it clear here that she's going back to the field to work. The Lord still says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. But you see, for Ruth to get all the things that Boaz wanted to give her, she had to work. She had to be in the field every day. It took her going back to the field every day. Oh, the handfuls of purpose will be there. Oh, gleaning in the sheaves will be there. Oh, the wonderful blessings of God will be there. But you know what you got to do? You got to go to work every day. You got to get on your face before God. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. You got to be in the Word every day. You got to glean in His field every single day. We got to strive to be closer to Him. All they could see was misery and pain, and it seemed there was no light at the end of the tunnel. But all the while, God's sovereignty and God's providence, He was putting His plan into motion. He had brought them back from Bethlehem. Naomi just happened to hear while they were in Moab that the famine was over in Bethlehem. And so it just so happened that Ruth, after they get back, goes into Boaz's field. Boaz just so happened to come from Bethlehem and enter his field and be there the same time as Ruth. And on and on and on, we see an all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-loving God led her every step of the way. And I believe it's going to be absolutely amazing when we get to heaven and when we see the big picture and when we see all the people that God has used to fulfill His purpose and His plan in our life, and we'll see that God has providentially directed our steps. Although we made our plans, He had directed our steps, every single step of the way. And I believe for the first time ever, we'll see clearly, just like we're beginning to see here with Ruth, that though there were some times that were hard, though some things happened that we didn't understand, all of it happened for good. And all we can do this morning is understand, we sung, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow, and we can sing the song, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it, oh, by and by. I close with this. Curtis Hudson, many of you know who he was, who he is, and he's passed away now. But he tells this story about when he was a kid, he would sit there, and his grandmother liked to do the crocheting. And he was, as kids do, he laid down in the floor, and he's kicking around and doing those things there in the floor, as kids will do sometimes. He's in church. And he thought his grandmother had lost her mind. Because if you've ever looked at the backside of what somebody's crocheting, there's strings hanging everywhere, it just looks like a mess. It just looks like a blob. And she's crocheting, and he's laying there on the floor as she's making this blanket or whatever it is what she made, and he's thinking, Grandma, you've gone nuts. But a few minutes later, he gets up and climbs into the seat right beside her. And what he saw was a beautiful masterpiece, a beautiful picture that she had put on this blanket that she was making of some beautiful bird or whatever it was there as she's crocheting this, and it was gorgeous. And he said, someday we're going to get to sit up where he sits, and we're going to get to look down and see things the way he sees them. We'll understand it all by and by. And when we sit where he sits, and when we see what he sees, we'll see the unseen hand of Almighty God has been leading us and guiding us throughout every single aspect of their life. And I'm telling you, I don't know where you're at this morning. I know you may be facing this morning. I don't know what trial you may be going through this morning. But I'm telling you, in the darkest of nights, the brighter the light. And I'm simply saying this morning that whatever you may be facing, you can have faith, you can have trust, and you can rest in knowing that there is a sovereign God that knows your name, He knows your needs, and He knows how to help you, and He will help you this morning. Whatever it is that you may be going through. Maybe somebody's here and you've never accepted the invitation. You see, he said, come and eat. Come and dine. Maybe somebody's here and you see, God instructs reapers to bless. Like I said, He instructed His reapers. He said, here's what I want you to do. Drop some. Maybe somebody's here and God's put somebody on your heart to drop some handfuls of purpose. The Bible says, talking about, it's really a verse talking about giving, but it talks about, he says that he'll give back. He says that, shall men give unto your bosom when you do right and you give? He says, shall men also give unto your bosom? You see, God works through men. And maybe God's put somebody in your heart to drop some handfuls of purpose. Whatever it may be this morning, let's stand for prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never, listen,